We've been going through the books of the Bible one by one, seeing Jesus in every book, seeing how he's pictured for us in the Old Testament. We're asking the Lord to change us every time, asking the Lord to do something as we look at who Jesus is to us. And today we're in Judges, the book of Judges, and we're going to read in chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they camped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza. And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we've opened your word this morning, we ask now for your blessing upon it. And we pray that you teach us. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. On September 9th of this last year, there was an 18-year-old boy, I guess man, named Justin Gavin, and he was in Waterbury, and he was walking down West Main Street, and he was on his way to the Walgreens there. And as he's walking down West Main Street, all of a sudden he notices an SUV go by him, and he sees that SUV is on fire. And there were vehicles honking at the SUV, trying to get it to stop, and he chases down this SUV, and I'm not sure how much longer, but it rolled to a stop. And he runs up to this SUV that's on fire. And he opens the driver's door, and the mom there is able to get out. And then he goes to the back door, and he pulls all three kids out of that burning vehicle. One of those was a 1-year-old child that he had to get out of the car seat and pull out of that vehicle. And he rescued all of these people from this burning SUV, and it got a lot of media attention, and it was in all the newspapers and on the TV channels. Even a number of celebrities picked up on this story and called him and talked to him and congratulated him for that. And he was awarded a coin, I guess, by the Waterbury Police Department. But all this media attention on him, they're all calling him a hero. And they asked him about it, and he said he found it really awkward to be called a hero and to be like recognized on the streets, you know, or in different places as this man. He thought it was kind of awkward, and he said this. He said, it's weird, but I'm trying to manage it. And he says, I'm trying to live a normal life. And I thought this story was very interesting. I mean, it's just this normal kid on his way to Walgreens, and all of a sudden, because of his actions and the circumstances that took place, now he is this hero. He's just this normal boy, and yet now he's recognized as this hero because of what he did. And I think stories like this need more attention. I would like to see more stories like this, but it's just this amazing tale of someone who was just normal, just going about their day, and all of a sudden they have this opportunity to become a hero. And when we look in Judges chapter 6 and we read the story of Gideon, we get the sense that that's who Gideon was. He was just this normal man, just going about his life, trying to survive, and then God picks him and says, I want you to do something special. And because Gideon just goes along with it, because he just goes along with God's plan for him, he's able to do something very heroic. And now he's this hero that's recognized in Scripture. A normal man who God was able to use in a very great way. And we read this account in Judges chapter 6, and the beginning of Judges chapter 6, the part we read, gives us the context. It sets up the story of Gideon for us, and it gives us all the important details that we need to know about what was going on in that time. In the first 6 verses, we find out that Israel is being oppressed by the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other people. So they were coming in and taking all that Israel had, taking all the stuff that they had grown and all their cattle and all of that. They were just plundering Israel and able to do it very, very easily. And so they cry out to the Lord in verse 6. And then in verse 7, the Lord sends them a prophet. And this prophet comes, and we read the message that he said. Basically, the prophet says, God has been very good to you. And he talks about how God brought Israel out of Egypt, delivered them from the bondage that they were in, how God brought them into the promised land and gave them the promised land and all the bounty of that land. But then he points out something in verse 10. He says, the Lord said to Israel, the Lord said to you, do not fear the gods of the people around you. And the idea is to fear as in like to respect or try to appease those gods or give them any sort of exalted place in your mind or in your heart. As they were to fear the Lord, they were not to fear these other gods. And then his message ends this way in verse 10. Ye have not obeyed my voice. And he points them out to them, not only God's goodness to them, but their disobedience. That they disobeyed God, and that's why they're in the condition that they're in. That's why that there is this oppression upon them, because of their disobedience. But they had cried out to the Lord in verse 6. And so then in verse 11, God chooses a deliverer. God chooses Gideon to deliver Israel from their oppressors. And really, this is a cycle that we see all throughout the book of Judges. And if you're familiar with the book of Judges, you understand that this is what takes place. It's the time between Joshua and Samuel and the kings like Saul and David that would come after that. It was this in-between time. And the theme of the book of Judges is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we have this cycle of them disobeying, turning away from God, and then God brings in judgment. And they realize that, and they repent, and they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord raises up a deliverer. And when that deliverer is there over their part of Israel or over Israel, they serve the Lord. But then that judge dies, and then we see this regression back into their sin, and then the cycle just repeats itself. But as we see these judges that were raised up in this book, all of them, in essence, are a picture of Jesus Christ in the fact that they are delivering Israel. And we could look at all of them and see Jesus Christ in them. But none of these judges are perfect. And we pointed this out with Moses and others. They're not perfect. They're flawed. They're people just like us. But yet God was able to use them. And in them, as God used them, and as God worked through them, we're able to see Jesus Christ in their lives. And as we look at Gideon, I want to see 3 areas in which we see Jesus Christ through his life. The first is this. We see Jesus Christ in his beginning, in Gideon's beginning. We read through verse 12, but if we go back to verse 11 and read a little further of Judges chapter 6, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And we get this, we get a picture of who Gideon is and his background, his beginning. He talks about in verse 15 where he's from. He says, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So he says, my family is poor, right? Of the tribe of Manasseh, he says, my family is not the greatest. We're not the most prominent ones. We're not the ones in authority. And then he says, you take that, and he says, of my father's house, I am the least, or that would be the youngest. So, like, the youngest, right? He had no position in his father's house. And he looked at the Lord and said, who am I that I should be able to do this? And then he says, verse 15, he asked the question, wherewith shall I save Israel? And he looked at this angel, and he looked at the Lord and said, how am I going to do this? How is one man going to deliver Israel from the Midianites and the Amalekites and these others? And we wouldn't expect one man to be able to do that. Even we go in and look at Samson, right? And we look at the story of Samson as this judge and the deliverer of Israel. And in Samson, we see a man that basically did it by himself, right? He was the one, the only one doing this. And it seems like through the life of Samson, this man that we know for his strength and what he was able to do, it seems like Samson throughout his life forgot that it wasn't just him. And we come to the end of Samson's life and we see him frail and weak and unable to even deliver himself. But what is it at the end of Samson's life as he's a captive and in bondage? What do we see? We see him cry out to the Lord. And it's like Samson remembered, oh yeah, it wasn't my strength this whole time. It was God's strength through me. And as he cries out to the Lord gives him the strength to conquer and to win and to deliver Israel. And in Psalm 33 and verse 16, it says, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. And it says, a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And the point there was for Israel to read that and understand that it wasn't individuals, it was God. It was always going to be the power of God that would deliver them, that would save them, that would rescue them. And as we look at ourselves today, we need to understand that it's not going to be us that delivers ourselves from anything. It's always going to be the power of God. When we talk about salvation, about having our sins washed away, being forgiven, being spared from the wrath of hell, that's not something that we can do for ourselves. We have to look at ourselves and say, wherewith shall I save myself? And Titus says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not by our strength. It's not by our might any more than it was Samson's strength or Gideon's strength to deliver Israel. And Gideon looked at himself and said, how am I supposed to do this? And so the Lord addresses this in verse 16 because he has these very legitimate concerns. He says, who am I? I'm nobody. I don't have any authority. I don't have any strength. And the Lord had already called him in verse 12, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, I don't understand that. And so in verse 16, the Lord said unto him, and here's the key, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And the Lord says to him, I will be with thee. And that's the key to this whole story. That's the key to all of Gideon's life, is that the Lord was with him. And in Judges chapter 7, we'll get to this later, at the end, as they're defeating the Midianites, what's their cry? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon, right? This working between the two of them. Gideon as the instrument and God as the one that was using Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And that's why he says to him in verse 14, the Lord says, go in this thy might and thou shalt save Israel. What might is that? Well, it's not Gideon's might, because Gideon knows there is none there. Go in this thy might. It was the might of God. It was the strength of God. And it was the fact that we find later the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Gideon and indwelling Gideon for this work. That's what the Lord was saying to him. He wasn't saying, "Well, Gideon, you know, you better practice with your sword, and you know, you better get some motivating speeches ready for the army that you're going to lead, or you need to, you know, do some more push-ups or something and get better." He said, "No, go in this thy might, or I will be with you. And as I am with you, you'll be able to do this." That was what he was telling Gideon. And in this whole beginning, this background of who Gideon was, we see a great picture of Jesus Christ. We go back to the fact that Gideon had this humble birth, right? Who was he in his family? And we know the humble birth of Jesus Christ. We just came through Christmas. And we know the prophecy about Bethlehem, right? That they were the least among thousands, yet from them would come the ruler of Israel. Jesus Christ had a humble birth. And in Gideon's humanity, we also see the humanity of Jesus Christ. Because there were so many people that looked at Jesus Christ and said, "He's just a man. That's all he is." They would look at him and say, "We know who your family is. We know your mom and your dad. We know your brothers and sisters." And there were a lot of people that looked at Jesus Christ as just a man. That's all he was. And even in the early church, there was a man named Arius, who about two centuries after Jesus Christ, he was in Alexandria in Egypt, and his preaching was that Jesus Christ was created, that he was just a man that God used. He had a finite nature. And the early church leaders responded to this, and they wrote what's called the Nicene Creed. And part of that, they wrote, "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, light of light." They said, "The very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father," because they understood what Scripture said about Jesus Christ. And in contrast to what people thought at the time of Christ, and even people continued to claim after Jesus Christ, it was very clear. Jesus Christ himself made it very clear that he was God. He was God in the flesh. And as we see Gideon, this man that was indwelt by the Spirit of God, we see in an even greater way and more complete way, we see Jesus Christ as both God and man, the Son of God and the Son of Man. That he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but yet he also made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And today, as we look at Gideon as this picture of Jesus Christ, we are never more Christ-like than when we are filled with the Spirit of God. When we, like Gideon, are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God controls us, guides us, leads us, directs us, empowers us, we are never more like Jesus Christ when we are filled with the Spirit of God. And then, as the power of Christ works through us, we can be courageous like Gideon was, or forgiving or loving, or whatever is God calls upon us to be. We can be that, not because our own strength. It's not that we're going in our own might, but it's that God is with us and God is in us. And so we see Jesus Christ in his beginning as this man of humble birth, yet who was filled with the Spirit of God to do what God wanted him to do. But also, secondly, we see Jesus Christ in Gideon's business, in his business. Verse 14 of Judges chapter 6. "The Lord looked upon him and said, 'Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites.'" And he says, "Have not I sent thee?" That was his business. He was sent on a mission from God. There are certain people, I think, in our life that anytime they approach us, we get the sense that they're just going to want something from us. You know, it's like, and nobody here, right? But probably other places, you know, probably your boss at work. It's like anytime your boss comes by your desk, you're like, "Oh no, he wants something, you know. There's something else for me to do, something he wants me to do." You probably got a cousin, a distant cousin or relative that you're like, anytime they call you, you see their number, you go, "Oh, what do they want?" You know, they just want something. It's that type of person. Hey, you know, I wonder if we see angels in Scripture and it's like that's what they do. They're always calling upon someone to do something that God wants them to do. But when people can do that, sometimes it's like, "Oh, it's just a chore for us to do that." But we see their response to angels, and it's like they fall on their face and they're afraid. And it's It's this privilege for them to be called on by God to do something. And the Lord sends this angel to Gideon. And then the Lord says to Gideon, I have work for you to do. I have something that I want you to do. And he says to him, verse 14, go. Go in this I might. It involved Gideon going somewhere. There was a trip that Gideon had to make. And we see Gideon having to leave his home. We see Gideon having to leave his father. And he had to, in essence, he had to lead from the front, right? That's what God was asking Gideon to do. He's saying, you need to lead from the front of this army. So you're going to go before them and lead them. And don't we see Jesus Christ in that? As Jesus Christ left his home and Jesus Christ left his father and Jesus Christ went before us, we see that. So he was sent on this mission, doing God's will according to God's plan. And verse 14 gives us the essence of this mission, that he was going to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And God had sent him. And it involved this rescue and this deliverance. And it starts back in verse 6, where we see Israel crying out unto the Lord. Israel cried out unto the Lord. And if you've read any any of the Old Testament and you're familiar with that, you know that anytime Israel cries out to the Lord, the story's about to get good. And things are about to change for the better when Israel just decides we've had enough and we're going to reject all those other gods and we're going to cry out to the Lord. You read that and you go, okay, they're back on track and God's about to do something for them. And it's the same thing in this story, because God listens to those that cry out unto him. The prayers from their heart, just the crying out from the depths of their soul for help to God, God hears that. Psalm 34 and verse 6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This poor man cried. A recognition of who he was, and then a recognition of who God was, and that he needed God. And that's what we see. And you know, there's a lot of people that are too stubborn to admit they need help. And can I say, I've been there a lot of times, right? In a lot of different circumstances, where it's just easier to say, you know what, I'm just going to do it myself. I'm going to find a way to get myself out of this or to fix things. And it's very easy to do that, to just say, I'm going to do it. I'll get someone else to help me or whatever, but I'll just take care of that. And there's many times where we just say, you know what, I'll do it. And we're too stubborn to admit that we need help. But understand that it's never too early to cry out for help to God. But it can be too late. It can be too late to cry out to God for salvation and for his help. We read in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man. And then it says this about him. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And then it says this, and he cried. He cried out, but it was too late at that point. It was too late. It was too late for him to cry out to the Lord for salvation. His opportunity for crying out to the Lord had passed. And there he was in hell, trying, but it was too late. It's never too early, but it can be too late for people to cry out to the Lord. And Israel, they understand what they've done. And in verse 6, they cry out to the Lord for help. And God answers their cry. And over, God would answer this cry of Israel. And he would send a prophet with a message, and then he would send a deliverer who would rescue Israel from their oppression. And in Judges chapter 6, it's Gideon. He was the one that God called to set Israel free from Midian. He was the one that God called to set them free from their deliverance. But before that, he had already called another deliverer. Before the creation of the world, God had called Jesus Christ as a deliverer to deliver us from our sin. And like Gideon, Jesus Christ would leave his home. He would leave heaven to come to earth. He would leave his Father to come to earth for us. And like Gideon, he would deliver us. But it was to deliver us from our sin and to give us forgiveness by the shedding of his own blood for us. He came to deliver us from our sin. I remember, I think it was either in junior high or in high school, I had to read the book, A Night to Remember. I don't know if some of you have read it. It's about the sinking of the Titanic. And So we know the story of the Titanic as it hit the iceberg and it's going down, and we know that they did not have enough lifeboats for everyone on the ship. And so there were men there on that ship who refused to get on the lifeboats if they had the opportunity and said, we're not getting on that lifeboat. Instead, we're going to put the women and children on the lifeboat. In this heroic act, they would say, I'm not getting on there. I'm going to let the women and the children go on the lifeboat. And they refused to get on because there was not enough room for everyone. Today, there is enough room for everyone at the cross of Jesus Christ. There is enough room for every single person to be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ can cover and cleanse and wash away every single sin that has ever been committed and will be committed. He can cleanse you. There's no need to refuse to be saved, to refuse to be delivered when Jesus Christ offers it to every single person. And so we see Gideon. He was doing God's business. And in this we see Jesus Christ, who, like Gideon, had to go. He was sent on a mission. And he left his father's house, he left his home in heaven, and he came to earth to do what God had sent him to do, and that was to rescue us, to deliver us from our sin. And then as we come further in chapter 6, we see a number of events that begin to take place. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 25, we're not going to read this. The Lord asks Gideon to go and destroy an altar of Baal that was there in his community. And he goes and he destroys it, he tears it down, he builds an altar to the Lord, and the people there, they give him the nickname Jerubbabel. And that means Baal contends. Or what they said was, we can't stop him, so we're going to ask Baal to do that. We're going to give him this name and basically pronounce upon him that Baal is going to fight against him. And then in Judges chapter 6 and verse 33, he blows a trumpet to assemble an army, basically from the neighboring tribes. He gathers this army that is going to go in to fight Midian. But then we see Gideon go through this time of doubt and this weakness, and he has these questions about if God is going to do this. And then we have the whole account of him asking the Lord for a sign, and he puts out this fleece, and he says, if the fleece is wet in the morning and the ground is dry, then I'll know. And that takes place. But then he's still not convinced. And so he says, Lord, if next morning, if the fleece is dry on the ground, but the rest of the ground around it is wet with dew, then I'll know. And the Lord does that for him. And then he's confident, he's assured of that. Judges chapter 7, the army gathers together and the Lord looks at it and says, there's too many. There's too many of you to defeat the Midianites. And he says, and the Lord said, I want to make sure that you understand that it's not you and your army doing it, but it's me. So he whittles down that army in a couple different ways till there's only 300 left. 300 men to fight the army of Midian. Then the Lord sends Gideon in verse 9 of chapter 7 down to the Midianites' camp. And Gideon, outside of one of the tents of the men there, hears them talking about a dream of basically them being defeated. And then he knows again that it is that the Lord is going to do that. So then we come down in the end of chapter 7 to the time for the battle of Gideon and his army of 300 against all the Midianites. And in this battle, again, we see Jesus Christ. We see a picture of Jesus Christ in this battle. So in Judges chapter 7, in verse 15, it says, and it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So here's the battle plan. The Lord says, I want you to bring three things. You're going to bring a pitcher, a lamp, and a trumpet. And then what we're going to do is in the night, you are going to surround all 300 of you and Gideon. You're going to surround their camp. And then when Gideon gives the signal, they were going to they were going to blow with a trumpet, or they were going to break the pitcher, right? And then the lamp would be there. The lamp was covered with the pitcher. They would break the pitcher, the lamp would shine, and then they would blow the trumpet. And that was God's plan for them to defeat the army of the Midianites. But it's amazing, in those three things that they were going to do, and those three things that they brought, it shows us Jesus Christ. Because number one, there was something broken. Secondly, there was something bright. And then there was something blown. So something broken. They would have this pitcher, right? This vessel. And in order for that light to shine, and in order for them to, I guess, get there in darkness without being seen, they would have that pitcher covering that lamp. But then in order for that light to shine, they would have to break that vessel. That pitcher would have to be broken. And I think it's easy for us to see this connection between Jesus Christ as the one who was broken for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll go there with me. Last Sunday night, we remembered the Lord's Supper, right? We took part in communion. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the passage that instructs us about this. And in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote to the church and he said, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And he used the bread as this picture of the body of Jesus Christ being broken, as that bread was broken. And the picture back in Judges chapter 7 is of this vessel being broken, as this picture of Jesus Christ, whose body was broken as he died on the cross for us. It was broken by the whips that were hit upon his back. It was broken by the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head, by the nails that were pounded into his hands and his feet, and by the spear that was thrust into his side. The body of Jesus Christ was broken. And it was done for us. It was done for our sin, so that we could be forgiven. And this was part of the battle plan, both in Judges chapter 7 and God's eternal plan for our salvation. Because sometimes something has to be broken so that other things can be fixed. And Jesus Christ was broken so that all of us could have our sins washed away, so that all of us could be restored, so that all of us could be released from our sins, set free from that which held us in captivity and bondage, and which guaranteed our eternal death. We could be set free from that. And he was broken so that we could be reconciled to God, so that our relationship with God that our sin had hindered and broken could be restored, put back together, so that we could then have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. He was broken for us. There was something broken, but also there was something bright. There was something bright. And as we read the account, it says that they did this in the middle, or the beginning of the middle watch. That would be about midnight. So they're doing this in complete darkness as they surround this army down in the valley, as they gather all around it with the pitcher over their lamp. And all of a sudden, they break that pitcher. And can you just picture, all of a sudden, as you're in that camp, all of a sudden light from 300 torches and lamps all around you. All of a sudden, you, like, the darkness is filled with light. And in John chapter 1, and I want you to go there with me, John chapter 1 and verse 1, John uses light as this picture of Jesus Christ, as the light in the darkness of this world. John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Even the fact that their light was initially in that vessel is a picture of Jesus Christ, who it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light was in Jesus Christ, and that light shined into the darkness of this world. And it shined on Jew and Gentile alike. And light has the effect of drawing people to it, especially a light in darkness. It has the effect of drawing people. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing. He was drawing people to himself as the light of the world. And many people came to that light. Even at his birth, we see the shepherds that were drawn to who he was. And we see Simeon and Anna in the temple. We see later the wise men that came to Jesus Christ. We see all the disciples, both the 12 disciples and others that were drawn to Jesus Christ. We come through the early church in Acts, and we see so many people that when they're told about who Jesus Christ is, what he's done for them, what he can do for them, we see them drawn to Jesus Christ. But also all throughout, we see people that turned away from that light, that hid their eyes from Jesus Christ, and people that ran away from that light. And in John chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." There's people that they turn away when they hear about the light of Jesus Christ. But then there's others that are drawn to that light. And it says, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light." If you want truth, you're going to come to Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And as that light that shines in darkness, he draws us to himself. And the Midianites, they fled from that light, like so many after them have fled from Jesus Christ. And that light still shines today. That light still shines, and it shines through the lives of believers. As they live out Jesus Christ, and as they preach about Jesus Christ, through our life and through our words, that light shines forth. We are that vessel where the light has been placed in us. And so now the Bible says, "Ye are the light of the world." That's our responsibility, to draw people to Jesus Christ by our life. There was something broken, there was something bright. But then back in Judges chapter 7, there was also something blown. So they were to blow the trumpet, and they would say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." The blowing of the trumpet was all throughout. It was used in those days as a signal because of its loudness and able and all of that. So you read through the Old Testament, and you find several different ways that it's used as a signal. It would be used as a signal for assembly, and Gideon himself even did that. He went out and he blew a trumpet to call the tribes to him as this army. So it would signal an assembly for people to gather together. It was also used as a signal for like movement of a large group if they were to advance, or in case of armies, if they were to retreat, they would have a trumpet that would signal that. So some type of movement. Also, it would be used as a signal for an alarm. You think about like watchmen up on a tower, they would sound a trumpet as an alarm for an approaching enemy. So there's all these different ways, and then you look at how Gideon used the trumpet here, and you go, well, it doesn't seem that he's doing anything. He's not calling an assembly. They're not going to advance. They're just going to stay there. He's not signaling a retreat. It's not an alarm, right? And I think the closest comparison we can find is if we go back to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, the previous book. Joshua chapter 6, and this is the Battle of Jericho. As Israel has just crossed into the Promised Land, it's the first city that they come to as they are going to take over the land of Israel. And in Joshua chapter 6, this in verse 15, I'm not going to go through the whole battle plan for this, but it says in verse 15, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." I think there's a real good comparison between both of these times, where Joshua says, as they walked around Jericho, he says, "You blow the trumpet and you shout because the Lord has given you the city." He says the battle hasn't even started, but it's already over. And I think that's the same thing in Judges chapter 7, where the Lord says, all right, Gideon, you blow this trumpet. And the signal is the battle's starting, but also shout because the battle's over, because it's already done. And don't we see this in Jesus Christ as through all of Scripture, what we see is we see the Old Testament looking forward to Jesus Christ. We see in the Gospels the death of Jesus Christ, securing on the cross our salvation, and then we see after that. But also running through all of Scripture is the sense that, well, in the Old Testament, the battle hasn't been begun. It's already over, right? In the sense that Jesus Christ has not died on the cross yet, from the standpoint of the Old Testament, yet Scripture says it's over. Right? All that needs to take place is for Jesus Christ to die on the cross, but that is already settled. And the battle has not been begun, but it's already finished. And that's who Jesus Christ is. Because there is no chance ever that Satan wins. There is no chance. There is no way that Satan could ever possibly overcome God and throw God down from his throne. There is no way that Satan could ever win. And while the battle hadn't taken place yet from in the time of the judges, we're talking about Jesus Christ, yet in one sense it was already over. It was done. It was finished. It was already accomplished. Jesus Christ had won the battle for them. And for Gideon and his men, they blew that trumpet. They had broken the vessel. Now their light was shining. They blew that trumpet. And you know what they did? They stood there. They just stood there, and God did the victory for them. The armies of Midian, they ended up attacking themselves, and they ran away. And God gave them the victory. They blew the trumpet, and it said, you know what? The battle hasn't begun, but it's done. You just have to stand there and watch what God will do for you. And you know, you might be here today and you're still trying to fight for yourself. You're still trying to fight your own sin and fight your way into heaven and fight your way out of all that you've done. And people all the time, they fight with by their baptism. They say, maybe if I get baptized, that's good enough. Or if I just go to church more, that'll be good enough. Or I'll just try and be a better person and fix my life up, and maybe that'll be good enough. And it's people just trying to fight when the Lord says, you stand still and watch what I can do. Watch what I've done. And the battle's over. You don't have to fight for your salvation. Jesus Christ fought for you. And now all you have to do is accept the victory that he's won. You accept it by faith and say, I'm not going to fight for myself. Jesus will fight for me. And it will be his blood that washes away my sin. And the battle hadn't begun, but it was already over. And we see Jesus Christ in all these ways in Gideon's life. And we see this amazing story and also this amazing picture of who Jesus Christ is in Gideon's beginning and in his business and in his battle. But you know, as much as we see Jesus Christ in Gideon's life, we also see other characteristics of who Gideon was as a person. And one obvious trait that really comes out in Gideon's life is his doubt and an insecurity in the Lord, and then maybe like a slow faith, right? Just kind of maybe a reluctance to simply trust in God. And this comes out in Gideon's life, and that's a characteristic that we don't see in Jesus Christ, right? Who constantly and consistently trusted his Father. And while Gideon is a picture of Jesus Christ, he's also a picture of who we are. And we can see ourselves in Gideon. We can see ourselves in Gideon's struggle to trust, because that's where we live many times, with knowing who God is and yet still saying, I'm not sure, right? I'm really struggling to trust in the Lord. I'm really having trouble just simply letting go and letting God do everything. And we see ourselves in that. And we can do this with a lot of people in Scripture. Maybe someone more like Moses, right? Where it's a lot of questions, questioning God and then making excuses for why you can't, or maybe it's getting frustrated when things don't go your way. Maybe we see ourselves in Peter. You know, the men's Sunday school class downstairs, we've been going through the life of Peter, and we talked about how relatable Peter is to all of us, Right? The guy was really quick to stick his foot in his mouth and make big claims and then yet not be able to back those up and follow through with those. He was impulsive. He was self-confident. And, you know, we could look at a lot of different men and women in Scripture and see ourselves in them. And so, you know what? I struggle just like they do. I go through the same difficulties that they do. I have the same problems that they have. But yet all of them were testimonies to Jesus Christ. And God was able to use all of them. And my point in this is not to excuse our sin. It's not to pat ourselves on the back and say, that's okay that we are sinners and that we don't trust the Lord and all of these different things. It's not to excuse that. It's not to justify it. But my point is for us to stop thinking that Jesus Christ can't use us and to start asking Jesus Christ to use us. To stop using these excuses for why we don't let God use us and to simply say, Lord, I want to be used by you. I've had the opportunity to see some of the tools that are used by people that I would consider very good at what they do. I remember when I was a lot younger, getting to see Harold Hayes' workshop. If you don't know who Harold Hayes was, he was an amazing woodworker, able to make amazing furniture. But I got to see his workshop. I got to see Mark Lacombe's workshop one last time, you know, after he passed away. And Justin and I were able to go back to the back of his store there and go into his shop there and see all of his tools. But you know, you see someone's tools that are, they're a really great craftsman at whatever they do. And you look at their tools sometimes and you go, you know, I probably wouldn't buy these at a yard sale. You know, they're beat up and, you know, their handles are cracked and, you know, they've got dents and scratches and all of this. And you go, you know, I wouldn't pay money for these tools. They're all just, you know, they're just beat up. But then you watch them work and you say, how are they able to do such incredible things with tools that look like that? You could give me brand new tools and I could not do what they do. And yet you look at them and go, you know, the tools really aren't that great. And that's what we see in Gideon, don't we? We look at Gideon's story and we go, he wasn't that great, right? He was a man who had his struggles. And then we look at ourselves and we go, you know what? I'm that sort of tool. I'm that sort of tool that's really not, I'm not that great. You know, I have my problems and I have my struggles and my issues. And you know, Gideon even looked at himself in Judges chapter 6. And he said, you know what, I'm not special in any way. I'm not great in any way. But you know what Gideon did? He just went along with God's plan. Right? When God would ask him to do something, he would either go do it, or if he was not sure about that, he would deal with God about that. And then he would, when God settled that for him, he would go and do it. He just would go along with God's plan consistently over and over and over. And now his life stands as this testimony to God and as this glowing portrait of Jesus Christ. And I think that's the greatest compliment that someone could pay us, is that they saw Jesus Christ in our life. That when they saw us, they saw Jesus Christ. They saw him in us. They saw us as Christ-like. And I'm not asking us if we're perfect enough for God to use us. I'm not asking us if we're great enough for God to use us. What I'm asking is, are we willing? Are we just willing for God to use us? Are we just willing to go along with God's plan for us? Are we willing to just take one more step along God's path for us? Are we just willing to take that next step? Are we willing to ask God to use us? Is that one of our prayer requests? It says, Lord, I'm not perfect, but will you please use me? Will you just work through me? And I know there's people here, including myself, who struggle with difficult aspects of who we are, right? And not just who we are, but what we've gone through, what we're going through. And we look at all of that and all of those things. But understand this morning that who you are, what you've gone through, what you're going through, they do not disqualify you from God ever using you. They don't. They don't disqualify you where God says, I will never use them again. But instead, if you say, in all honesty before God, I know who I am, but Lord, will you use me? God will do that. God is able. And we see that in Gideon, that God was able to overcome who Gideon was as a flawed person, as a sinner, and still use him. And God looks at all of us and says, I know exactly who you are better than you know yourself, and I'm still able to overcome that and use you. And as God, and as we ask God to use us, and as God starts to work, he's going to change us, right? He's going to work on things like he worked on in Gideon's life. Our unbelief, or our selfishness, or pride, or all these things. God will work on those to make us into a vessel that looks more and more like Jesus Christ. But he wants to use us like he used Gideon, so that we would be this picture of Jesus Christ. So when people see us, they don't just see us. They see Jesus Christ in our life. They see Jesus Christ in the words that we choose to use and how we say things. They see Jesus Christ in how we treat people who mistreat us, or even those who treat us well. They see Jesus Christ in all that we do and say and how we think. You know, Gideon was this man. He wasn't perfect, but God used him. And that's Gideon's story. And now we look at Gideon, and who do we see? We see Jesus Christ in Gideon's life. And I want to end with this question. Do you know Jesus Christ today? Do you know Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about like as a historical character. Do you know details about his life? But personally, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died on that cross to shed his blood for your sins so that you could be forgiven, so that you could know Jesus Christ. And it's possible for you to know him in a greater way than just his name or just what happened, but to know him personally and have that relationship with him. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, then you need to be delivered. You need to cry out to the Lord like Israel did and cry out to God for your deliverance. And he's promised that he will. So do you see Jesus Christ this morning? We saw a man, we saw Gideon, but God was able to then take that man and through him show us Jesus Christ. And I trust that's what you want God to do in your life. That people just wouldn't see you, that they just wouldn't know your name, but through you, they would see Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer.